our study tonight, I want to use as a basis, Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. There Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Title our study tonight, Bond Servants of Christ, or a bond servant of Christ. Each of us, if we belong to Christ, then as we're going to talk about in our study, we are literally bond servants. In order to serve effectively in any capacity, an individual needs to know who they are and what's required of them. And obviously this is especially true in our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to serve him effectively, then we need to know who we are, and we need to know what is required of us because of who we are. And so I want us to try to determine this evening, or this afternoon, just who we are and what our purpose is in this life from the standpoint of being a servant. As Paul pointed out here, you're either servant of righteousness or you're servant of sin. There's no in between, either one or the other. That's the whole point of what Paul writes here in this context. Either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. There's no middle ground. Our Lord was saying in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So you're either with the Lord or you're opposed to him. One of the two. If you look at the definition of the word servant, you find that it comes from a Greek word which literally means a slave, a bondsman, one who gave himself up wholly to the will of another person. Back when this country was being populated, when people were coming from what we refer to as the old country, there were people who would voluntarily bind themselves to someone for their passage money over here. They were called indentured servants. They voluntarily or freely gave themselves to serve someone else so that they could come to this new country. And so we need to understand that this is a voluntary servitude. We are literally indentured servants. If I am a servant of sin, Scripture very plainly teaches that I am walking in spiritual darkness. As Paul would write in Colossians 1 verse 13, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And then Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Once there were servants of sin. They were in the power, under the power of darkness. As we noted in our study this morning, darkness is comparable to the idea of sin, walking contrary to God's will, iniquity, lawlessness, whereas light is comparable to the truth, the Word of God. And so we need to understand that we are one or the other. If I'm a servant of righteousness, then I'm walking in spiritual light. As John would pen these words in 1 John chapter 1 there at verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." If we walk in the light, you see, there's conditional. If we walk in the light, and remember the light is comparable to saying if we walk in the word, if we walk in the gospel, Paul talked about those brethren. He said, I marvel you so soon move from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we're walking in the light, we're walking in the gospel. And if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We talk quite frequently about this idea of fellowship. Fellowship is a joint participation, a sharing together. And so if we walk in the light, we're sharing together in the benefits of walking in the light. And as you look further in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 again, he says, walk as children of light. You were sometime darkness, but now are you children of light. And as children of light, we have a responsibility to walk like we are children of light, because that's in fact what we are. If we have yielded ourselves as a servant of righteousness. You notice in the text that we began with, in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey. We talked about this being a voluntary servitude. And that's the idea involved in the word yield. If you come up to a triangular sign that says yield in the roadway, you understand that you give way to the car or the vehicle that's coming on down the road or wherever you may be. It is a decision that you make to give over to someone else. And so this is a decision we make to give our lives over to the Lord. It's an either or situation, either servant of sin or servant of righteousness. Well, the question might arise then, just why am I a slave of Christ? Why do I belong to Christ? Well, I'm bound to Christ because I was purchased with his blood. I'm bought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, also let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Or thou called being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servant of men. You're bought with a price. We belong to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we are part of the church. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8, and also in verse 19, he said, or rather verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. This harkens back to the old law when they were required to offer a lamb, the firstling of the flock, one that in which there was no blemish, there was no spot, there was no impurities, there was nothing wrong with the lamb. It was perfect. That was the one that was offered as a sacrifice. We have been bought with the blood of that perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so I am blood bought. I am purchased if I am a part of the body of Christ. I have been sanctified. The word sanctified simply signifies the idea of being set apart. Separated. We're separated from the world. We're set apart for a specific or a special purpose. In Hebrews chapter 13 there, verse 12, the writer said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus sanctified the people, how? With his own blood. You'll remember the principle in John chapter 2, there, verses 13 through 16. This principle of being sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, let's read it there, verses 13 through 16. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. The house of God is to be pure. It's to be without the foreign matter that is not authorized. And that's the point that Jesus made here. These things they were doing were not authorized. And as a result of them being not authorized, then we understand that we are to be pure. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. We've been purified. We've been sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. And so there must not be any impurities there. Remember Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's verse 17 of John chapter 3. And so we understand the idea that we have been purified, we've been sanctified, we've been set apart for a particular or special purpose. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. We are the house of God. Not this building, not this physical building that we're in, but we as Christians are the house of God. And we have been set apart for a special purpose. We have, in fact, enlisted in the Lord's army. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. As the writer points out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that chose him to be a soldier. That's what Paul talked to Timothy about. You see, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, there verse 11 and 12, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not physical people, but notice what he said our enemy is, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ours is a spiritual battle. We're fighting against spiritual impurity. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness. A young man that worshiped with us when I was preaching in Ocean Spring, Mississippi, who joined the Air Force while he was still a senior in high school, and they shipped him to Biloxi, Mississippi, Keysville Air Force Base, to do his basic training. And he worshiped with us. He told me one day, he said, I now understand what GI stands for. He said, I'm government issue. He belonged to the service of the United States of America, specifically the Air Force. And he understood at that point that he belonged to them because he voluntarily enlisted in the military service. And so he belonged to the government. We as children of God must understand that we have voluntarily enlisted in the Lord's army. We belong to the Lord. Because as we noted earlier, he purchased us. But this is a voluntary servitude. We give ourselves over to the Lord and he cleans us up with his blood, gets rid of all of our sin. And so I must live for the one who purchased me. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Or am I living for the one who bought me, the one who purchased me? And so, now that I know who I am, what is it that's required of me because of who I am? What should I expect to be required to do? Well, we noted in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said we're to walk as children of light. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 9, Peter said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, this King James Version, sometimes the wording there is not probably as clear as some of the newer translations. Some of the newer translations will translate that word that's translated peculiar in the King James Version. We use the word peculiar to mean different or weird, strange. Well, that's not the way it's used here. The word that's translated peculiar here means a people for God's own possession. That's what we are. A people for God's own possession. And notice, he gives the gives what we should do. That ye should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a responsibility to show forth the praises of him. Who's the him? The one who bought us or called us, cleaned us up, brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I walk as children of light. I serve my master in accordance with the principles of truth and right. Whatever the rule book says, then that's what I must abide by. In the military service, the men and women who enter there understand that they are bound by the rules and regulations of the particular branch of service to which they have enlisted. Some may have been drafted, as they did in days gone by. But regardless, they belong to the military service, and they are bound by the rules and regulations of that organization. So it is with us as children of God. So I want you to note some things with me that are involved in this matter of being under the rulership or under the authority of the one who bought us. Number one, we need to have a pure heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus would say, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. We are to have a pure heart. Remember when Jesus was casting out those who bought and sold in the temple? Make not my house a house of merchandise. Other passages talk about that. Make it a den of thieves. These people were not abiding by the rules of the law of Moses. They were doing things that were unauthorized. And so in the Lord's church, we as members of the body of Christ are to be pure. Pure in heart. This goes down to the depth of our soul. Not just our actions, but our heart is to be pure. And so that's one of the things that's involved in serving my master in accord with the principle of truth and right. I have a purified soul, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that word that's translated fervently has to do with the idea of white hot. Intense heat. With a pure heart. Fervently. With intense heat. We need to understand the intensity that is required of us in the service that we render because we have been purified. And as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're to think on things above, whichever things are true, whichever things are honest, whichever things are just, whichever things are pure, whichever things are lovely, whichever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It involves the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, that's us. We've been raised with Christ. We're buried with him by baptism in his death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And so we have experienced this matter of being raised with Christ. And so if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we can spend a great deal of time just talking about that last phrase in that verse there. Set your affection. That's a deliberate, decisive process. Set your affection. On what? On things above. We have a great deal of things in this world that call out for our attention. Our society is bombarded on a almost second by second basis with all kinds of things that would be a benefit to us or something that would bring about pleasure or joy on our part. Some of them are good. Some of them are not good. Some of them are of the devil. They're of the flesh. But they vie for our affection. Those things that are part of the world want us to give attention to them. Some of them are necessary in our daily lives, daily activities. Some of them afford some measure of physical enjoyment and are not necessarily sinful. But we need to be very careful lest we allow our affection, our desires for these things to override our affection for things of a spiritual nature. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, it's the one or the other. I have set my affections on spiritual things, or I have set my affection on things on the earth, on material things. And you remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You understand the things Jesus is talking about there in that context? If you go back and read a little bit earlier, you'll understand that he's talking about physical things, food, shelter, and clothing. If we put our affection first on spiritual things, then the material things that are necessary will take care of themselves. But we have to first put our affection on spiritual things. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so John puts it very plainly. As servants of my master Jesus Christ, in order to serve him according to truth and right, I cannot love the world. Does that mean I can't use some of the things that are in the world? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that. Jesus and his disciples used things that were in the physical realm, physical world. But they didn't set their affection on those things. They didn't let those things be the guiding principles in their life. Some things are necessary, but we don't have to put them above the spiritual thing. Love not the world. Paul was saying, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, that we are to put the body and its lust to death. I will just turn there and read a few verses. As Paul writes in the church of Colossae, beginning Colossians chapter 3 at verse 5, he says, mortify, and some of the newer translations will say put to death. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Then he names a number of things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, that just means all kinds of evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. These Christians here at Colossae at one time had walked in these things, the things that Paul had just enumerated. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that is, the affections of fleshly desires, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, all kinds of evil, covetousness, and he said covetousness is idolatry. Same thing as putting a little statue up on your mantle and bowing down to it, worshiping it. Same thing, covetousness. That's something we have to battle against. But notice, as Paul continues there in Colossians chapter 3, in the time in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You have put off this way of life that you once walked in. You have now become a new person. How is this accomplished? We know that Romans 6, 3 and 4, we're buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. As Paul was saying, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Mortify, kill, deprive a thing of its power, to destroy its strength. That's the idea involved in the word mortify. The things of the world, the physical things. We must not use our body, any member of our body, any part of our body, against God. These are some things that are involved in being a servant of my master. Put the physical things to death. In doing this, then we have the same aims, the same motives, we have the same views of life and hope that the Lord had. It makes us one with Christ. It makes us one with God. We belong to Him exclusively. A people for God's own possession. We're His. As someone said one time, hook, line, and sinker. We belong to Him. Now, as a bondservant of Christ, understand that when I sin, what does that signify? What does it mean when I sin? Understand that I am a member of His body. Thus, when I sin, I cause a member of His body to sin. Now, you think about that for just a moment. Think about the implication of that idea of causing a member of His body, that is the body of Christ. You're causing a member of His body to sin. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, Paul said, Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Should we prostitute ourselves? That's basically what you're doing when you're sinning. Prostituting yourself. You belong to the Lord. It's the very same principle that if a wife or a husband goes and they have relations with someone other than their spouse, they're prostituting themselves. And that's exactly what we're doing when we sin, when we violate the law of Christ. And so this is what Paul is warning about here. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Paul makes that point in regard to the relationship between the husband and wife. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. The husband doesn't have power of his own body, but the wife. You see, we belong to Christ. You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's a particular teaching that goes around the religious realm. In fact, I've talked with people about this in the past, that whatever the body does, whatever you do from a physical standpoint, it doesn't affect the spirit. When you're saved, the spirit is saved, and it doesn't matter what you do with your body, it doesn't affect your spirit. It's saved and can't be lost. Well, that's not what Paul said here. Your body, spirit, both belong to God. And when we sin, we prostitute ourselves. I am bound to Christ just like a member of my body is bound to me. When a member of my body becomes corrupted by disease, we understand what has to be done. We go to the doctor and it is treated with medication or possibly surgery. It may even be necessary at times for a member of the body to be removed. If you have a serious wound and it's not treated for a period of time and gangrene sets up and they can't treat that, can't save your limb, then they cut it off. The same thing has to happen sometime in the body of Christ. When one becomes so involved in sin that they can't be treated with the teachings of the Scripture, they won't repent, they won't change, then they have to be removed from the body. That's the point that Paul makes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we talk about the body. If I sin and remain a sinner, I have to be cut off. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Obviously, Jesus is not talking literally about reaching in and pulling your eyeball out of the socket. It's a figurative expression, showing the necessity sometimes of getting rid of that which would cause us to sin. He said, as you continue on reading there, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's probable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Sometimes there has to be some drastic measures taken to rid ourselves of sin. Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, talked about the branches being cut off. The Jews were cut off. so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. But they could be grafted back in if they would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could be brought back into the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. He talks about the fact that those who do not bear fruit are cut off and they're cast in the fire and burned. And so here's a principle that's established, that when I am bound to Jesus Christ, it's just like a member of my body being bound to me. However, because of his mercy, we can get rid of sin after we have been bound to him and we involve ourselves in those things which are not according to his requirements, then we can have forgiveness of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, remember we read part of this earlier, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But notice as he continues, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, I can't say that I have not sinned. I can't say that I don't have sinned. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of Christ. We do sin from time to time. The mercy that God extends keeps us from suffering that fate that sin entails. Sin entails death. But the mercy of God supplies the means whereby we don't have to suffer death. God is merciful to his people. He will take us back when we leave his will, when we involve ourselves in those things that are not according to his will, when I prostitute myself to the world, I can return to him if I'm willing to repent of my sins, confess them, and ask his forgiveness. I become a servant of sin when I give in to the desires of the flesh. James chapter 1, verse 13 beginning. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's when I sin. When I'm drawn away of my own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of sin is death. But as servants of Jesus Christ, as bondservants to him, we have the right of redemption. We can be brought back into that relationship with him that we were once in. I can become a servant of righteousness when I desire to obey that form of doctrine which was delivered. I can then be made free from sin, we read there in Romans chapter 6. God be thanked, the words you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, our redemptive price has been paid. Jesus paid the price for sin. From the very beginning of time, the penalty for sin was death. Separation from God. When we sin, we're separated from God. But Jesus paid the price so that I don't have to be eternally separated from God. I may be separated from him now, but I don't have to be separated from him for all eternity because Jesus paid the price. He died so that I can live. He died so that you can live. He shed his blood as the purchase price so that you can be bought. You can be paid for. And as a result, you become a servant of Jesus Christ. But understand that you will not be forced to leave the devil. God doesn't twist your arm and make you serve him. It's a voluntary servitude. If I choose to leave the devil, I can be purchased by the blood of Christ. But then I must realize, and you must realize, that you are now a slave. You are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, duty bound to do whatever he requires of you, if you have any intention of remaining faithful to him. Because you belong to him. He purchased you. You're a slave. You're bought with a price. Therefore, for this reason, we glorify God. We give him praise and we give him honor because we now belong to him as a result of being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you understand that you have never been purchased by the blood of Christ, you've never submitted yourself to his requirements to believe that he is the Christ, to repent of your sin, to confess your faith publicly, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, just like those people on Pentecost did. They that glad to receive his word were baptized in the same day that we added them about 3,000 souls. And it was the Lord that did the adding, according to verse 47. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it tonight. If you have in the past been added to the family of God through obedience to his will, and at some point in time you have stopped serving him, you have in fact prostituted yourself. We don't like to use that word, but that's exactly what it is. You become unfaithful to the Lord, and you give yourself to the world. And if that is the case, then you can receive forgiveness of that, just like the prodigal son did. Remember, the father saw him when he was a great way off. God, your father, is longing for you to come back. He's waiting for you to come back. He'll receive you with open arms if you will have the same disposition of heart that this son did. If you'll humble yourself and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. This son demonstrated humility. He realized he had sinned. When we do the same, when we sin against God, we bring shame and reproach against him. We can in humility confess our sins, repent of them, and ask his forgiveness. And the scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be a faithful child of his once again. We can be useful in his vineyard, in the Lord's army. If you're in this audience this afternoon, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.